Church, before we begin, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, church, at Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of God in the incarnate Jesus. And to be honest, it's a revelation that our world doesn't want. On the eve of Christmas, we said that there are many spiritual truths in Christmas, but the main point was this: the world is a dark place, and we won't see reality like it is unless Jesus is our light. As the prophet Isaiah proclaims, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Jesus is the light. Jesus is the King of the world. He is the wisdom we need. But our modern Western way of living resists this truth at all turns. And the question that I need to ask you is this: is Jesus your light? Is Jesus the foundation of wisdom in your life? Or let me put this another way. If you sat down with a non-Christian person, could you articulate the unique and life-transforming hope that you have in Jesus with gentleness and respect? And if you could, would you? If not, what's preventing you from sharing the light, the wisdom, the love of God? You know, there's always a reason why we don't share our faith, and it's so often anchored in the wisdom of our age. We don't share our faith because we feel Christianity is quite dated. We have better ways of understanding the world with modern philosophies, politics, and science. Or we're worried it's not polite to articulate our religious convictions. Or maybe we're convinced that all religions are different paths to the same God. So why try to convert someone to Jesus? If they're a good person, any religion will do, right? Well, at Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of God in the incarnate Jesus. It's a revelation that our world doesn't want, but it's a revelation of the King that our world desperately needs. Our gospel passage shows us that Christmas utterly contradicts and shows the foolishness of any age, the prevailing thought that holds sway over the most educated, enlightened people of any culture at any time. You know, Jesus turns upside down what we think is polite, sensible, and nuanced to show us that we need him and only him. We need to wholeheartedly trust Jesus. It's the only way to live the life of love we are meant to live in this world. And the love of Jesus is the only one that saves us from death. You know, me personally, I've never really strongly considered astrology. It's not my cup of tea. It's not something that I've spent my time sort of looking into. Now, 50 years ago, believing in astrology was considered a joke. But I'll tell you something. Today, astrology is wildly acceptable. If you go to a local coffee shop and connect with a millennial or younger person, or maybe peruse the most popular Instagram feeds, read some of the most sophisticated social commentators, and you'll notice that astrology is back. People take it seriously again. Now, I'm not interested in sort of saying whether astrology is accurate or not or true or not, but it's interesting that it's back because it shows us something important. As a writer once said, "All that is not eternal is eternally out of date." The Bible shows us that whatever the last generation believed is mercilessly ridiculed in the present age. Whatever the most enlightened and sophisticated folks believed 50 years ago is now considered a joke. And what we hold dear today, our modern cutting-edge beliefs, in 50 years, will be mercilessly ridiculed too. Our human ideas are constantly changing. I mean, think about it. Questions about gender. What actually is a man or a woman? What are the differences, if any? Well, if you asked this 50 years ago, you're going to get one set of answers. Today, you'll get a different set of answers, and tomorrow, there'll be another set of answers. Is there a settled consensus? No. And every generation believes, oh, our experts are different. We're always feeling that we have finally arrived at the fullest expression of wisdom. But then it changes. As St. Paul proclaimed, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The point is that we silently, or not so silently, criticize historic Christianity because of this modern idea or that modern scientific notion. But I'll be honest, most of those objections in our hearts are largely based on uncritically absorbing the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age is always on the way out. When modern culture says to us, hey, Christians, you have to get with it. You know, you have to get with what we know about human sexuality, or you have to get with our historical evaluation of your Bible and so on. All I want to say is, get with what? You're always changing. Every answer you give is debunked 20 seconds later. But when I read and reflect on the great theologians of the ages, I see them staring at the face of God and drawing out doctrine from the living word of God. You know, when I look at the greatest theologians of the last 20 centuries, I witness them seeing the same God. So I'm sticking with what's eternal. I'm learning from them. Can any other human endeavor say that? Of course not. Jesus upends the wisdom of any age. I mean, just think about it. Go to any marketing specialist and say to them, listen, I'd like you to help me get my name out there. I'd like to be remembered 2,000 years later. I'd like my teachings to be the foundations of the most nuanced moral systems. I want my sayings to explain our notions of personhood and human rights. I'd like for a quarter of the human race to place me at the center of their lives, and I'd like the entire human race to know who I am. What are they going to say? Okay, here's a strategy. Be born in a conquered nation considered backwards by the major national powers. Make sure a terribly poor social outcast is your mother. And whenever you start getting your platform out there, make sure to never connect with the power brokers of your age. Simply call them out on their sins. Spend time with outcasts, and then make sure you're killed as a criminal by the state. Is that going to be the strategy? Never. The world would never say this to you, and yet this is exactly what God does in order to show the shallowness and silliness of our world order. I mean, look where Jesus was born. He was born in a manger with the stink of animal bodies and urine, because his parents were incredibly poor. We know this because when they went to present the baby Jesus at the temple, they brought two pigeons to offer, which according to Mosaic law was the smallest sacrifice to offer. It was an accommodation for the poorest of the poor. And who was there to witness Jesus's birth? It was all the wrong people, shepherds. Shepherds were nobodies. People didn't like them. They were smelly. They were unsophisticated. They were lacking in nuance. Shepherds. And also wise men. And you'd think, oh, okay, finally, this makes sense. The wise are here. But not according to the Jewish people. The wise men were foreigners. They didn't know the law of God. They were heterodox. They were outside the family of God. All the wrong people were there at the birth of Jesus. But in this, God shows that he did everything wrong by the world standards and everything right by God's standards, and he won. You know, I know that we struggle on many fronts. For some of us, we struggle with not having achieved what we wished we had achieved socially, professionally, familially. And how does the Christian faith speak to that disappointment? And for others, the Christian faith is complicated because it doesn't perfectly harmonize with the spirit of the age. We're always worried that what Jesus actually says is going to ruffle too many feathers in our social circles. So we seek out Christian thinkers that smooth out those rough edges. Or we simply ignore those parts of the Bible that feel outdated and we live quiet, polite lives. But God is saying to us at Epiphany, all those things they have you by the throat, all those things you care so much about that the world thinks is so important, none of those things were needed for me to accomplish the salvation of the world. My love doesn't need any of that. So let them go. You know, sometimes it will be uncomfortable and unpopular to be a real follower of Jesus. Christmas time shows that. Jesus being born in a manger shows us where we'll end up. On the periphery, marginalized by the popular and the powerful. Even if you have the money right now, the credentials, even if you start by being an in-person, you'll end up on the margins. Even if you start on the right side of history, you'll end up on the wrong side by the standards of the time. I mean, where did Jesus end up when they killed him? Everyone thought he was on the wrong side of history, but here we are at the church of the guy who was killed for being on the wrong side. The powers of the age, the spirit of the age will keep saying, oh, Christianity has nothing to offer. It's dated. It's regressive. You know, I'm educated. I can't believe these things. And they're going to keep saying that until the very end of time. And all those things that they think are going to hide them from God suddenly fall away and they stand naked before the throne. And on that day, you're going to hear, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You know, during this Christmas season, my family, we kind of spam watched The Little Drummer Boy. It's a classic. It's a little claymation movie. I'm sure you've seen it. And in it, a little boy is gifted a drum by his parents. And then he watches them be killed by bandits. And the murder of his parents breeds a hatred in his heart for all people. He only loves three animal friends, a camel, a donkey, and a lamb that they dance to his drum playing. He loves them. Unfortunately, the camel is sold off to the three wise men by a local brigands, and the drummer boy chases after his camel friend to rescue him. And they end up near the manger. And as they arrive, a Roman chariot speeds by, fatally wounding his little lamb. And the boy rushes to one of the wise men, you know, a king, to ask for help. And the king knows the lamb is dying and tells him he's only a mortal king. He can't help. But the King of Kings in the manger, he can. So the drummer boy goes to the baby Jesus and he plays his little drum. And not only is his lamb brought back to life, his heart is healed of hatred. Oh man, I love this movie. I mean, it's touching, isn't it? But to our modern ears, we also feel, this is nice, but it's a fable. You know, no human can undo death. Death is the final enemy. And we spend our entire lives distracting ourselves from it. We throw ourselves into our work, into our pleasures, Netflix marathons, you name it. But in those rare moments of silence, we know it's there. And so does God. You know, God, he saw us in our loneliness and misery in the face of death, and he came to save us. And he has saved us. As St. Athanasius once wrote on the Incarnation, and I quote, before the divine advent of the Savior, even the holiest of men were afraid of death and mourned the dead as those who perish. But now that the Savior has raised his body, death is no longer terrible, but all those who believe in Christ tread it underfoot as nothing. That little baby in the manger one day will be the man who climbs a tree of life to all but he. On the cross, Jesus kills death and offers us everlasting life. Death is not the end. Our cries for help don't fall on deaf ears. The real deaf ears are found on the empty promises of this and any age who seek to anchor our hopes in our ability to figure things out without God. I mean, look at the wise men. They, like us, had a heart to seek out God, to seek out hope, and they followed the star. but their worldly understanding, the framework of their age and any age, led them to Herod's palace. Where else would a king be born? But when Herod called out the people who knew the Bible, they learned that the King of Kings was in little Bethlehem. And so we have to see human wisdom only gets you halfway at best. You know, we have a heart to seek out the divine, but we can't get there on our own. We need to hear from God. He must reveal himself to us. It was God's word that led them to Jesus, that revealed to them the promise of hope and love for the whole world, and that brought them, didn't it? Gentiles, outside of the family. And when the wise men arrived, they worshiped him. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, that would be idolatry, false worship. But Jesus is God. Come to us to live the life we should have lived and to die the death that we should have died so that through him we could be saved from death. As our psalmist promises today, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. We are the weak and the needy. And Jesus is the King of Kings, the only one who can save us from death. Whatever is in your heart that prevents you from trusting Jesus, you got to name it. And then let's work together to just let that go. Release the spirit of the age and come and worship the newborn King of Kings. Together, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you in a spirit of thanksgiving. So grateful that you have, as you saw us in our misery and our loneliness, you didn't ignore us, but you came to us humbly, meek and mild, in the manger, to show us that the trappings and the slavery of any age that seeks to mold us into false wisdom is wrong, that your way is the only way. Help us to follow you. Help us to reject the spirit of the age. Help us to embrace the spirit of Jesus, to place your love and hope into the center of our lives, that we may love those around us with your love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.